get started. It's great to see you guys all here tonight. I hope you had a good time. Did you guys have a good time at D Group Night at Inn last week?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I saw some things that you guys were doing, and it looked awesome, especially the Nerf War that happened over here. That was a lot of fun, looked like it. But I'm excited to be back together, and we're going to jump back into our study of what we're doing in the Gospel of Mark. But before we do that, let me open our time in a word of prayer. So if you guys would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I thank you for these students in this room. Lord, I pray that as we study this passage in the Gospel of Mark, Lord, that you give us understanding and help us apply these truths to our lives. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so I have to be honest with you guys tonight. To be honest with you. You're about to learn something new about me, and something that may be shocking, and something that's very important about me, and you might not agree, or you might agree, we'll see, but either way, that's okay. But the thing is, I do not like cats. Is anyone with me not liking cats? Okay, most people, I'm allergic too, yeah. Okay, I don't like cats, but I don't like the word hate. So I'll never say the word hate, but I really, really dislike cats, okay? I am a dog person through and through. I grew up having a dog. I love dogs. But dog and cats might be the most common house pet. I don't know of any other house pet that's common. Rats. Aren't rats for like food? Rats are for food for snakes, right? But I think the most common house pet is a cat or a dog, okay? But I prefer a dog, of course. But they're completely different in every single way. Okay, every single way they're completely different. And there's a reason why dogs are called man's best friends. Okay, cats are not called man's best friends. Okay, dogs are called man's best friend because every time you walk through the door when you come home, your dog is the first one to greet you at the door. I mean, they jump on you, they wag their tails, they bark, they spin in circles, they lick you, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter if you're gone for just 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 days. You should not leave your dog home for 5 days. That is not a good idea. That is not good. Don't leave your dog home for 5 days. But your dog is excited to meet you when you get home, right? He's excited to meet you. She's excited to meet you. They show love. They show trust. They show joy. But just because, and it's all because you're home. You're finally home. On the other hand, cats, not so much. Not so much. This is my preference. You can disagree with me. Cats, not so much, right? A cat might notice you out of the side of their eye. But sometimes it's like they're saying to you, oh, you're back? Oh, great, I guess. Or they welcome you very quietly, slowly, and maybe even suspiciously. They're really sus about you. And they might even walk away from you and stare at you like, really, are you really back? Why do you have to be back? Why are you here again? And you can leave them for days and they'll be fine, and they like their space most of the time. But now think about Jesus, okay? Think about Jesus, okay? We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're talking about the life of Christ. Think about Jesus, and tonight we're going to be talking about his return back home. He's going home to his hometown in Nazareth, and after months of traveling, he's been gone teaching, he's been gone doing miracles. He comes home, and anyone returning home would probably expect some kind of welcome home. Maybe not with wagging tails or anything like that, but at least you would, you know, there's some respect, there's some maybe gesture, there's some excitement, there's some kind of welcome, okay? Curiosity, even excitement about what happened while you were gone. But that's not what Jesus got. Instead of excitement, instead of all this kind of stuff, the people were confused, they were doubtful, they were even maybe annoyed. See, Jesus, the Son of God, he came home and he wasn't received with open arms. That's wild. It's wild. And it's the exact opposite of the way a dog would greet you when you'd walk through the door, even being gone for 5 minutes. See, the people were amazed at what Jesus said and what Jesus did, but their amazement didn't turn into belief. They didn't really welcome him home whatsoever. This is why I've entitled the message tonight, and you see it on the screen, Welcome Home with Two Question Marks. Because he wasn't really welcomed home. It wasn't much of an exciting homecoming. So the big idea, the main point of the message tonight is this. Don't just be amazed by Jesus. Don't just be amazed by Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Don't be just amazed by Jesus. We're going to see people that were amazed by Jesus, and a lot of people will be amazed by Jesus and what he says and what he does. But believe in him. Once you finish writing that down, please go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to need some readers tonight. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. Now, before we dive in, I'm going to ask you a question here. Remember where we've come in our study of the Gospel of Mark. So who can help me out? Remember where we've come from. What has Jesus been doing recently in his ministry? I'll throw candy out to you. Just give me highlights. What has he been doing? Yeah, Jackson, what has he been doing?
Parables.
Parables. Okay, he's been teaching in parables. Does anyone know the parables he's taught? Jackson?
Parables of the sower.
Okay, the sower. I'll give you one more for that one. That's good. Emma, what do you have?
Mustard seed.
Mustard seed, yeah. Yeah, what else has Jesus been doing? He's been teaching in parables. What else has he been doing? Yeah, Landon.
He's been healing.
He's been healing. Who has he healed?
The woman and the girl.
The woman and the girl, yes. What else, Elise?
He
did what? Okay, yeah, that's right, yeah, good, yes, yeah, what was that?
Leper,
he healed the leper, yes, good, green or purple, green, okay, awesome, good, yes, okay, so we've just seen Jesus prove that he is really, truly the Son of God, okay, he's done this by calming the storm, okay, he calmed the storm of the Sea of Galilee, showing he has power over nature because he's creator, okay. He cast out demons, as Elise said, of a man who'd been possessed by demons. And it showed his power over spiritual forces. He's healed a woman who had been suffering for 12 long years, showing his power over sickness and disease. And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, we just talked about he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, showing he has the power over death itself. Okay, something only God can do. So in these stories, we saw people respond with great faith. Okay, the demon-possessed man, after he was healed, believed in Jesus. We see that saw the suffering woman come to Jesus because of her belief in Jesus. We saw Jairus, the synagogue ruler, a really high and lofty man with great power, come to Jesus in faith. And over, people recognized who Jesus really was, and they put their faith and trust in him. But tonight, we're going to see something of the opposite coin, okay? Instead of faith, we're gonna see unbelief. An unbelief that comes straight, not from strangers, because you would think unbelief would come from strangers, someone you don't know, someone who didn't know Jesus. But it comes from the people who knew him the best, his own hometown. So can someone read Mark 6, verse 1 through 6 for me? Yeah, Bailey, nice and loud.
He went away from there and came to his hometown. Disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching.
Awesome. Thank you, Bailey. All right. Before we jump into our outline, okay, tonight, I just have 2 points for you. But before we do that, we need to pause because we need to talk about the last time Jesus visited Nazareth, okay? He visited it once before in his time in ministry, okay? So we need to go to that. So we need to turn to Luke 4. Hold your spot in Mark 6, but turn to Luke 4. Turn to your right to Luke 4, and we're going to look at this account together. Luke 4, and I'm going to read this passage for us because I want to stop along the way and just point out a few things as we study it together. Luke 4, verse 16, it says this, "And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth." This is the first time he's visited since he left to go on his three-year ministry, okay? So it's his first time coming back to his hometown, and this is what it says. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him." So here in Luke 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue, which was normal thing for him to do, which is the local place of worship, okay? And he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. So nothing out of the ordinary quite yet, okay? So let's continue. Verse 17b. "He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." Listen to this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus tells them that this prophecy from the book of Isaiah, okay, from Isaiah 61, about the Messiah, has been fulfilled in him, okay? So this is crazy, okay? So in other words, he's saying here that I am the Savior, I am the Messiah that you have been waiting for, okay? And how did the people respond? Let's see that. Verse 22. And it says, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" And listen to this, verse 23. And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." So at first, these people were amazed at what Jesus had just said, what Jesus was just proclaiming. But as Jesus continued to explain what he was talking about here, these people got angrier and angrier and angrier. So angry that they drove him out of the city, they drove him out of the synagogue, and tried to kill him. One theologian said this. They said, after just one of Jesus' sermons, after he, you know, read scripture, after he explained the scripture, people who had known Jesus very well were so incensed by his message, they turned into a mob wanting to murder him. So when we come back to Mark 6, that gives us some context of where we are here in Mark 6, okay? Jesus makes his second and his final visit to his hometown, Nazareth. You may be thinking, okay, things are a little bit different now, right? Maybe the people have changed and would be ready to listen and welcome Jesus home this time. But sadly, nothing has changed. Instead of welcoming him home, they still reject him. So that is the context of this passage. It's a lot there, but we're going to jump in with the rest of the time. We have 2 points, okay? Number one is this, the astonishment of Nazareth. The astonishment of Nazareth. Can someone read verse 1 for me? Who's got that? Grayson, can you read that for us? Verse 1.
Just one.
Yeah, just one, yeah.
"He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him."
Awesome, thank you. All right, so verse 1 sets the scene for us, okay? And we learn Jesus just left Capernaum. He left Jairus' house, and he headed back home. He headed back to his hometown to do ministry there, okay? So Nazareth was about 25 miles. It's almost a marathon, actually. Southwest of Capernaum, okay? So off the coast of the Sea of Galilee, south And it would have been a long, full day journey for Jesus and his disciples. And you may be wondering, well, Pastor Drew, wasn't Jesus born in Bethlehem? And that's true. Wouldn't that be his hometown then? But if you remember the story of Jesus' birth, he had to escape Bethlehem because Herod was about to what? Yeah, he was about to kill all the baby boys, right, under the age of two, okay? So they escaped to Egypt, and while in Egypt, the Lord told Mary and Joseph to come to Nazareth, a little town of Nazareth in the country, or in the city, not city, kind of in the region of Galilee. So that's where they are. So that's what we see here, okay? This town was a very small town, this town of Nazareth. It was very insignificant. It was probably had 500 people, okay? It's about the size of our church on Sunday morning, okay? If you think of 500 people, that's about the church, the size of the church, okay? The final interesting point here in verse 1 is that this was not a family get-together. It wasn't a family reunion. Jesus wasn't getting together with his family. No, but this trip was meant for ministry. It was a ministry-purposed trip where Jesus would teach his disciples something very important about their ministry. The fact that there will be some who outright reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be good soil. We talked about this a couple months ago. There will be good soil, but there will also be bad soil. There will be soil that is hard. There will be seed that falls along the path, that when the seed is sown, the seed is immediately blown away, or as the passage says in Mark, Satan picks it up. See, Jesus wants to show his disciples this other type of soil. They've already seen the good soil with the demon-possessed man, with the woman, and with Jairus. They saw the good soil of someone who accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now Jesus wants to show them, what does that other type of soil look like? Now, when Jesus shows up in Nazareth, the people are shocked. Look at verses 2 through 3 with me. I'll read these. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not these his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. See, Jesus shows up and the word of his teaching and healing ministry has spread among these people. It's spread among these people, and the people, no doubt, would be curious to hear what he had to say and to see what he had to do here in this town. These people would have known Jesus very well. And so when his word spreads around town that he is back for a visit, people would show up. People would want to see him and to catch up with him. Similar to when you have a buddy out of town and he gets back and you want to hear all the tea of what happened when he was on vacation or on his trip, right? You want to hear what happened. It's the same thing here. These people wanted to hear what Jesus had to say because they were friends, they were family, they were neighbors of Jesus. And it goes on to say that when he began to teach in the synagogue, many who heard him were astonished. That was their initial reaction. Now that sounds good at first, right? It sounds good at first, but that isn't a good kind of astonishment. They weren't amazed in a way that led them to belief. They were amazed by the authority in which he spoke and the wisdom that he had. They knew he didn't go to school like the other religious leaders had, but that astonishment didn't lead them to faith in Jesus. It led them to questioning the source of his authority, the source of his wisdom. Listen to the questions they asked. They said again, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? They couldn't deny his wisdom. Yeah, he was wise. They couldn't deny what he had done, his miracles. But instead of those things leading them to trust Jesus, it actually became a stumbling block for them. They said in verse 3, look at verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? He goes on to say, aren't these your brothers and sisters here with us? And they list them. In other words, we know this guy. He grew up here. He ran these streets. No way he can be the Messiah, is what they're saying. They let their familiarity with Jesus blind them to his true identity. They thought, we've seen him build tables. We've seen him run around. We know his family. We know all these things about him. There's no way he's the Son of God that we've been waiting for. And the verse ends by saying, they took offense at him. Guys, this is the tragedy of unbelief. They were so close to Jesus, but they missed him completely. They were amazed by his teaching. They were amazed by his miracles. But instead of believing in him, they rejected him. They were given every opportunity, as the works of Jesus prove beyond any reasonable doubt, that the words of Jesus that he truly is the Son of God. As the point of John's gospel says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the seven signs of John were written so that people would believe that Jesus is God, that he's fully man and he's fully God. That's the same thing here in the Gospel of Mark. Really, his teaching and his works prove that he truly was God's Son. They had all this evidence. Yet their hearts, like the parable of the soils, were hard and impenetrable. Here's the scary part. We can do the same thing today. Me and you can. We can grow up hearing these Bible stories. We can grow up singing these worship songs. We can grow up coming to church every Sunday and Wednesday. We can grow up still not believing in Jesus. We can know a lot about him, but not trust him with our lives. That's what happened in Nazareth. And it can happen to us if we are not careful. Guys, it was an act of grace on Jesus' part to return to Nazareth. He didn't have to. He returned to Nazareth to plead with them to turn from their sin and turn to him who was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Guys, it's also an act of grace that we currently still have the ability. Actually, it's an act of grace that we are still living today. It's an act of grace that we still have the ability to turn to Christ in faith. In John 3:18, Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from the wrath that is to come because of your sin. Today is still a grace period. It's still an act of grace on God's part. So turn to him in faith. Number two, and this is the last point, the astonishment of the Nazarene Jesus. The astonishment of the Nazarene Jesus. I'll read this because we are almost out of time here. Verse 4, it says this, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Does that sound familiar? Does anyone know why that would sound familiar? Verse 4. If you look at it, I will give you two Jolly Ranchers if you can get this. If you can tell me, we said it tonight. Why does this sound familiar? I'll give you two blues. Yeah, Adelaide? It was in Luke. Here, I'll give you these. Yeah. Jesus said the exact same thing on his first visit to Nazareth. He said it, Jesus quoted it the first visit home. And now he uses the same well-known proverb to respond to their rejection. Everywhere else he went, people listened, people believed, people honored him. But in Nazareth, the place he grew up, he was rejected. This must have been deeply painful for Jesus. I mean, these were his neighbors, these were his childhood friends, these were the people who saw him grow up. And yet they refuse to believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Only his mother believed. And eventually his siblings come along to believe. But they currently, at this state in Mark 6, were in a state of unbelief. They did not believe. Look at verse 5. And he could do, this is talking about Jesus, and he, Jesus, could do no mighty work there except what he laid his hands on. Or except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, this first sounds confusing, okay? But does this mean that Jesus' power was limited? Does anyone know? Does this mean that Jesus' power was limited? Yeah, or I'll ask Will. Will hasn't answered yet.
No.
No. Yeah, why not?
He still had all the power.
Because why?
He is God.
Yeah, yeah, perfect, yeah. Yeah, so his power was not limited in any way, okay? His power was not limited in any way because he is God. His power is infinite, okay? But what this means is that Jesus chose not to perform miracles in a place where people refused to believe in him. He did miracles to give the people clear evidence to what he said. He truly was the Lord and Messiah they had waited for. He did heal a few there, but because the majority rejected him, he did not display his power in full. Because miracles were never meant to be a show. They were meant to point people to the truth of who Jesus was. Who Jesus is. And if people rejected that truth, then miracles would do nothing for them. Look at verse 6. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. That's the shocking part here. All throughout the Gospels, people are amazed at Jesus. But only twice in the Word of God is Jesus amazed at someone else. Once he was amazed at the faith of a Roman centurion in Luke 7:9. And here in Mark 6, Jesus is amazed, kind of on the opposite side of the coin, he's amazed at the unbelief of his own people, his neighbors, his friends, his family. Imagine that Jesus, the Son of God, is astonished at how stubborn his family and friends are. Look at the end of verse 6. And he, Jesus, went about among the villages teaching. So what does he do? He moves on. He goes around other villages, continuing to teach and proclaim the good news. Even though his hometown rejected him, his mission did not stop. And so he continued to teach and preach. So what do we learn from Nazareth's rejection of Jesus? See, the people of Nazareth, they thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't truly know him as Savior. Some of us here may have grown up in church. Some of us here may have gone to launch camp. Some of us here may have heard all the stories in children's ministry, but that doesn't mean you've personally trusted in Christ. So don't let familiarity with Jesus blind you to your need for a Savior, to actually believe in Jesus. Guys, eternity is on the line. Eternity is on the line. Don't wait any longer because tomorrow is not promised. These people were amazed, and some of you may be amazed at what Jesus has done. But they didn't believe. And Jesus wants more than admiration. He wants our trust. He wants our belief. It's not enough to say, wow, Jesus did amazing things. You have to respond by saying, I believe he is my Savior and my Lord and my King. And I accept him as that. See, Nazareth missed out on the blessings of Jesus. On the blessings of Jesus' presence and his power because they refuse to believe. Today, those who reject Jesus will also miss out. Not just on his blessings now, but on eternal life with him forever. But here's the good news, guys. It's still an act of grace that Jesus is giving you the chance to respond to the gospel message. Today is a day of grace. We're not promised tomorrow. There will come an end to this grace period when Jesus returns or when you die someday. See, just like he returned to Nazareth one more time, giving them another chance, he's giving you another chance right now to believe in his name. Don't waste it. Don't push him away like the Nazarenes did. Don't just be amazed by Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Guys, the title of my sermon tonight was called Welcome Home with Two Question Marks. Because really, the people of Nazareth did not welcome him home. So the question for you tonight is this. When Jesus comes to you, and he comes to you even tonight, and he comes knocking at the door of your heart, will you truly welcome him in and believe on his name? He is knocking, but will you believe in him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study the Gospel of Mark. What a wonderful book it is that just declares that you truly are the suffering servant that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, talked about in so many chapters. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that as we dismiss to small groups here in a little bit, Lord, that you further this conversation. I pray that if there is someone here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they don't leave here tonight without asking a leader about how they can come to know you as their Lord and Savior, how they can trust in you and put their faith in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.